Good morning. My name is Joe Leach, and I am very privileged to be the lead elder of Grace Church across our three sites. And if I am watching a film, if it is a film that is based on true events, then that would significantly, generally, that significantly increases my interest and probably enjoyment in the story, in the film. I don't know if that is true for everyone. It certainly is for me. I do appreciate the value of fictional narrative, but I love true stories. And biopics seem like a big thing right now. Elvis is the latest up for Oscars, I think. Films about people in history. Watched recently Swimmers on Netflix, which is a harrowing and inspiring, incredible story, well worth a watch. These films, in them, it's directors who are directing actors to try and artistically recreate moments from time past. So they look back and paint a picture of what it was like. They are retelling, that these films are a retelling of history that has already happened. This morning we are in part 7 of 14 parts as we are preaching through the book of Exodus together. And one of the things that we are really trying to get across as we do that is that these stories in the book of Exodus, and really this one story, is not just kind of some random events that happen to be in the Bible, and so therefore we as good Christians should learn about them. We're trying to say that this story of Exodus, more than any other really, tells the Christian story of salvation. It is our story. So it's not just that we kind of think of our own context and what God has done for Christians today and then look back retrospectively and say, do you know what, it's a bit like that actually. This is quite, I think we can find some of the gospel in these stories, as if the Exodus is like a helpful analogy or metaphor for us to understand what God has done. No, actually, God has ordained that these events would happen in exactly the way that they did in order to be a picture, a prefiguring of what happens to Christians through Christ, the Christian salvation story. So with films based in history, this is where I was going with that, with films that are based on history, a thing happens in history, and then later on, some directors tell some actors what to do to portray that story. The film is a retelling of what has happened. Now, really, all of the Old Testament, and certainly the Exodus story, is a lot like that, except in this case, God has directed not just actors, but time and history itself, real people and events, not actors and film sets, in order to portray the story that hasn't happened yet, the salvation story of Christians, and then that thing happens later on, and of course has now happened. So a historical film is a retelling of what has happened. The Exodus story is a pretelling of what will happen in and through Jesus. So for Christians today, we can read the book of Exodus and read it like it is a film that is made about our own story. So for example, one example is, it's not like we look back at the Passover lamb that we have looked at and see, that's kind of a helpful way for us to understand what Jesus has done, actually. No, it's that God directed those events to happen that way because he knew that they would be a foretelling of the story of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb being slaughtered and blood being poured out so that we could escape death and enter life. We've called this series that we're preaching through Exodus Out of and Into, because the story is about being saved out of slavery and into worship. And today, we reach the moment where the out of, the Exodus, the getting out, comes to its conclusion as we look at crossing the Red Sea. And I want to look at this story and show my goal to show how this is a pre-telling of the Christian story, the gospel story that is our story, those who have put their faith in Jesus. Now, a whole bunch of stuff has happened up to this point in the story. I won't go through it all, but do catch up with this series if you've missed any. But we've reached a point where God has, Pharaoh has let Israel go, and God has begun to lead Israel on their exodus in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, which is pretty awesome and epic. And we reach this point in the story. Excuse me. Let's read. We'll read Exodus 14, a reasonable chunk, the whole chapter, and then we'll see that this is not just a random story, but this is the Christian salvation story. Also, by the way, remember we've got these lying about at an info point near you, which are just little scripture card, little cards that have the scriptures that we are preaching through each week. So do remember to be reading through with us as we read through and preach through the book of Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and all his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he made his chariot ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers all over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. It's an incredible story. How does this story tell our salvation story? Some things to draw out. First thing is not so much the telling of our story, but it is a major theme in Exodus. And it's the backdrop to both this story and our story. It's foundational to us understanding our need for salvation. And that is that the God of Israel, that God Yahweh, the God of Israel is Lord. Yahweh is God. This has been a theme throughout the book and it is kind of finalized and underlined here. Starts back in Exodus 5 verse 2 when Moses first asked Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And Pharaoh replied by saying, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go?" And that kicked off this showdown between Pharaoh and Yahweh. And the final knockout or wipeout, as it is, has happened here. And Yahweh has won. Pharaoh has lost. It is easy for us to ask this question ourselves. Who is God? Why should I care about doing what he says? Who is God that I should obey him? Now, the Bible gives us lots of answers to that question. The main one that we are getting here is, why should I do what he says? The answer is, because he is Lord. He is in charge. Simply put, it's important we know that. He's demonstrated it through the plagues multiple times. Now, Yahweh demonstrates that he is Lord by single-handedly, simultaneously delivering his people out of slavery and taking down Pharaoh and his mighty army. He makes a wall of water, two walls of water. He's in charge of everything, including the chaotic sea. Everything is subject to him and what he wants. If we are inside the people of God, if we're Israel in this story, or if we are outside the people of God, the Egyptians, it is important that we understand who is really in charge. We might disagree with him. We might not want him to be Lord, but it doesn't really matter because he is Lord. He is in charge. Only his judgment matters, whoever we are, really. And this is obviously hugely offensive to secular culture today. It is offensive to pretty much anyone alive today. And it was at least as offensive to Egyptian culture and to Pharaoh. But God, Yahweh, is Lord. No one else. Not me, not you, not Pharaoh. No one but him. That's an important backdrop and a huge principle being made clear throughout all of Exodus and certainly here at the Red Sea. But that backdrop done, how is this then a pre-telling of our story, like a biopic is a retelling of someone else's story? Yahweh is Lord and his salvation is by grace through faith. That is the story here and it is telling our own story of our salvation. The Israelites here, in this situation, we've got the Egyptians pursuing them and a sea behind them. They are powerless here. Death and or slavery one way and a massive sea the other. Death. I don't know what it would have been like. I'd imagine some people would have just acknowledged their inevitable death or return to slavery. I reckon probably some. I wonder if I might have been in this camp. Utterly deluded, total false optimism, would have like picked up a stick or something and said, "Yeah, bring it on," and would have inevitably been no less powerless, but I might have been deluded into thinking I was. But in their own strength, they are powerless. Now, they should have remembered the promises of God over their predicament, but the point is, on their own, they're stuffed. And this is a pre-telling of our story. We're not against the Egyptian army. We are against the great enemies of sin and death. We are in slavery to sin, the New Testament says, and we are subject to death. We are powerless. You're not going to win against that. Some people acknowledge that. Some people are deluded into trying to fight it. But in our own strength, we are powerless. But Yahweh saves them. To say that his salvation is by grace is to say that it is an unmerited gift. So God's salvation is a gift given. And that is what God does. And that is that God does all of it for Israel and for us. What did Israel contribute to their deliverance, to their salvation here? Nothing. What does Yahweh contribute to their salvation? Everything. Verses 13 and 14. They've just been whinging, the Israelites, saying, "Leave us alone, it would be better if we'd have gone back to slavery." It says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." They do nothing but stand and watch while Yahweh does it all. It's like, just stand there. Don't do anything. Just stand there while I do it, God says. It's a gift. And it is also unmerited. Israel don't deserve it. It's important we get that, because we can think Israel the goodies, Egypt the baddies. No, that's not the story. It is an unmerited, undeserved gift, their salvation. They're no better than the Egyptians. Do you remember Genesis? We preached through Genesis a while ago. Do you remember this family? The kind of things that we learned that this family that Israel had come out of, they're a lying, hateful, hypocritical, unjust, two-faced, murderous, adulterous, incestuous, polygamous, misogynistic, arrogant, lying, leery, abusing and using a bunch of people. We could go on. That's them, right? That's the Israelites. But God made a gracious promise to Abraham, and now he is graciously fulfilling it. They've done nothing but whinge a whole bunch. And they put blood on their doorframe, which is something they've done. But that in itself was evidence that they needed saving and that they needed their sins atoning for. We are no better than the Egyptians or the Israelites either today. Yahweh is Lord and Creator. We are his creatures. We should do what he says. We should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We should love others as ourselves, but we don't. And maybe you don't care what he thinks. Again, it doesn't really matter whether we care or not, because he is Lord and we're not. And yet, whether we care or not, he loves us. It's not just that he is Lord and we're not, but he loves us so much more than we can imagine. He has made a path to save us from our own rebellion against him. In this story, Yahweh plus nothing equals salvation, and it is a pretelling of our story where Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. In and through him is life and freedom from slavery to sin and freedom from death, and it is all freely offered as an undeserved, unmerited gift of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift, the gift of God." That is Israel's story, and it's a pretelling of our story. Let's just step back for a moment from this, the Red Sea, the whole book of the Exodus, and see, I think the easiest way to explain the gospel from the Old Testament and to see that the gospel is in the Old Testament is the order of things in Exodus. The order of events says it all. So it is not that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and then sets them free. We haven't got there yet. We haven't got to Sinai, where God gives the law, and then when they have obeyed, God will set them free from slavery. The message of the Old Testament and the New Testament is not, if I obey, God will save me. God saves them by grace. He delivers them out of slavery. And then, having come out of, they then enter into worship and obedience. The gospel, the message of the Old Testament and the New is, because God has saved me, I want to obey. So their salvation, just like ours, is salvation by grace, and it is through faith in what God has done. It's clear that only Yahweh has contributed anything to their salvation. They did nothing to make the waters part, right? That was all Yahweh. Moses raised his staff, but he is a mediator in this moment that's representing Jesus, not us. We are Israel. God has done it all. They've contributed nothing, but they do walk through. And that would have taken some thought. I don't think it's like a straightforward, hey, look, now there's a path that we can go down. Not a totally straightforward decision. You imagine two walls of water. That's got to be a pretty scary experience to walk through that. I think we can be pretty sure that there would be some people who would just be like running as fast as they could all the way and like just looking up. Imagine a wall of water that you can't see anything that is holding it up, and then you just run away and there's another wall of water in front of you. Some people would be absolutely freaking out all the way through. Some people are not sure. We were discussing in the office, one interesting question is, would you, if you were walking through, would you be tempted to put your hand in the water? Would you be tempted to touch it? I don't think I could resist that temptation. It would be so just interesting as an experience. No doubt there'd be some other people saying, don't touch it, you'll break it. But I just think it'd be, I mean, imagine you could just run and dive straight in. You could have a right laugh with it. Some people might have been doing that. Some people would have been panicking the whole way. What I'm saying with this one is that putting your faith in God can be scary and difficult. Now, it's not to say that you add anything to your salvation. He's done it. And it's certainly not to say that the other options are great. You know, what else are you going to do if you don't walk through? But that's not to say that it's easy. It can be a scary moment. And the other thing I'm saying is that whether you are kind of putting your hand in the water and diving in and out, or whether you are screaming all the way down, everyone was saved the same amount. Faith is ultimately black and white. Someone asks, are you a Christian? Some people can say, answer, I'm trying. It just makes no sense, that answer. Well, then you're failing. A Christian is just, have you put your faith in Jesus? Not about you. It's about whether you've put your faith in Jesus to save you or not. Have you ultimately crossed over? Are you staying on the west side of the sea, or have you crossed over, putting your faith in Jesus? And the salvation of the Lord, the salvation of Yahweh, is all complete in Christ. Always, every single time. The Red Sea is a picture of the real salvation that is for all God's people, and that is always in and through Jesus. That's God's people, past, present, and future. You know, in some films that are based on history, because I assume we all do this, when you watch the film, you then have to go on Wikipedia and say, I wonder what, you know, how close this is to the actual history of it. Sometimes you can watch it and there's something that just seems so crazy. Like, there's no way that can happen. And then you look it up, and actually the reality is even more crazy. But they couldn't put that in because it wouldn't have worked in the film. You think it's an even more crazy story. Well, in this way, the Red Sea story is a bit like that. Water, the waters and seas in Scripture, often represent chaos and judgment. The judgment of water. And in Exodus, the Israelites put their faith in God and they escape out of slavery and into freedom to worship. And it is the Egyptians, that Pharaoh and his army, who bear the wrath and judgment of God that Israel also deserve. And it is represented in water, wrath and judgment coming on them. And this is a pre-telling of our story. So in our story, we put our faith in God through Christ and we escape out of slavery and into freedom to worship. In our story, who is it who bears the wrath and the judgment that we deserve? It's Jesus himself. At the Red Sea, God brought life out of and through the waters of death. And this is all a pre-telling of the salvation that Jesus will win for all God's people. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he, like Pharaoh, what is happening, this is a picture, he, like Pharaoh and Egypt, is immersing himself in judgment. But he, unlike Pharaoh, has done nothing to deserve it because he is taking our sins and God's wrath at our sins on himself. And that is what allows us to escape judgment and go free. So the Red Sea points to Christ's baptism. And Christ's baptism, of course, is pointing to the cross. Tim Chester says, water is the symbol of judgment. The cross is the reality. At Calvary, the waters of judgment engulfed Jesus. Just picture the scene of the walls of water and the walls of judgment collapsing on Pharaoh and his army. Just, I mean, the judgment, the power of that scene. That is what Jesus stepped into at the cross. He stepped into the just waters of judgment coming down on him. Why? So that we could walk through on dry ground into safety and ultimately into the presence of God. He didn't deserve it. He did it for us. And now our baptism is the seal on the deal that we are set free because Jesus has gone through the waters for us. Romans 6 verses 3 to 4 is talking about the baptism of the Christian. And it says, and don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Our baptism is the seal that we have walked through. We have died with Christ. We are raised with him. And now we live a new life in and with him forever. The salvation of Yahweh is total in and through Jesus. And it is total. It is complete. I'll finish with this and then we'll take communion together as a response. This is objectively true, that the salvation of Yahweh is total. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have crossed through and you are free. You're free from judgment, you're free from sin, free from death, free from fear, free from slavery or service to anything but Christ. That is a fact. Hallelujah. We are free. But the Israelites are, again, here a picture of us. Because though I say that, I bet that you don't permanently feel like all those things have no power over you. I certainly don't. Don't feel totally free. Because it is one thing to be free, the Israelites are free, and another thing to live free. At the outset of the story, Israel have been set of the Red Sea. Israel have been set free from slavery. It's done. Pharaoh has finally released them. They are no longer his slaves, but he's changed his mind. Their old slave master is coming back for them. And how do the Israelites respond? They whinge to Moses in verse 12. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Which is odd, to be honest, because they never really said that. They were miserable in Egypt. They never said that they were happy there. It's the point. But the salvation of Yahweh is total and complete. And so at the end of the story, Pharaoh and his army are swept into the sea. Not one of them survives. So you think, now it's done. Now there's nothing to hold on to. And yet it takes a couple of chapters and they get hungry again. And then they return back to the same place of whinging in chapter 16, verse 2. And they do it all over again. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. This is not true at all. But that is so us. You see what they're like and how we're like that? We're so fickle. We're so quick to forget the Lord's salvation. A couple of responses that I think would be good for us to go through, to think through as we take communion together, as we celebrate communion. One is maybe that you know you have not put your faith in Christ. Maybe you have not crossed over. You've not crossed over from one side of the sea to the other. And you recognise you're stuck. That your other options, you're not sure to cross over, but trying to fight on your own, fight against life and win yourself, you're realising that you're powerless. There's a chance this morning to put your faith in him, to cross over, to cross the line of faith. And where you are not yet free from sin and death, you can become free from sin and death for the first time, objectively. And you can do that. You can take communion with us as a step of saying, I am going to cross over. And then be great, talk to one of us afterwards. Another response, though, maybe you have crossed over. Maybe you are on the other side. So you are free, like the Israelites. You are free, but you're not living free. You're kind of tempted. You just feel like you're still there. It's been said you can take the people out of slavery, but it's not always easy to take the slavery out of the people. It could be that you're trapped in sin, or you feel trapped in sin, I should say, because you are not trapped in sin. Romans 6:14, just a few verses after those verses on baptism. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's objective. You can ask God as you celebrate communion to help you to not become free because you already are, but to live free, to realize that there's nothing that you need to go back to. Sin is never as advertised. I don't know why they think it was so much better going back to being slaves to Egypt. Why we think it's so much better to going back to being slaves to sin. You are free, live free. Maybe you feel condemned. You are not condemned. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Done. Maybe struggling to live free. And just pray, ask God as we celebrate communion. Maybe you feel like something other than God has power over you, whatever it is. It doesn't. If you put your faith in John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's not like partly free. Yeah, I'm mostly free, but this has still got chains over me. No. You might feel like that, but that's not true. Communion is a great way to respond because we're so quick to forget our salvation. Let's remember it. Let's remember that we have crossed over. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. We thank you that your salvation is by grace through faith. You have done everything for us. You have made a way. Jesus, you have borne our sin and you have taken the punishment that our sins deserve. And now you have made a way so that we can cross over into life and out of the death that we ultimately deserve. We praise you for that. And we ask God, would you help us to live free, knowing that we are free, knowing that Pharaoh and his army are dead. They have no power. Help us to live like that, to know the freedom that we have in and through Christ. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.